Good morning. His power and glory proclaimed. That's beautiful, isn't that? That's always. We sing that every, most of us sing it every Christmas, but we tend not to sometimes take the words to heart. It's good to be here. Thank you very much for inviting me. I appreciate that, and I know Ruth does as well. Let's just open in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you. What a glorious, that was a beautiful, beautiful song and a good narration there, Lord. And we just thank you. We thank you for this time of the year in which we can just slow down a wee bit to be able to concentrate on the true meaning of this time we celebrate your birth. And we just thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for the opportunity to come to your word now in the next few moments, that everything will be said and done to glorify your name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our precious Savior. Amen. Before we look into the Lord, you know, I'm going to just read Luke 2, 1 to 7. You've already had 2, 8 to the, so I'm going to read Luke 2 in a minute, 1 to 7. But first, I wonder, how many men are here? Put up your hands. Oh, you're obedient as always. One out of three of you guys will wait until Christmas Eve to do your shopping. Yeah, that's the statistics for Christmas. I'll just throw that out at you. Apparently, that's the statistics. I thought that was pretty good when I read that. I thought, well, that's good. That's good. We're into December. Yeah, we're into December, in the beginning of the countdown towards the celebration of the greatest event in human history. And I have a couple of questions for you. Some of you who hear me from time to time speak always know I sometimes like to ask a few questions. How many here like to travel and stay in hotels and motels? You know, the nice ones, like fluffy towels. I hope you don't take home with you. And the little bottles of shampoo and, you know, the nice sauna. And how many of you like to travel like that? Yeah, right on, right on. Well, you know, there are good hotels and motels, and there's some not so good hotels and motels. When I was on a band trip many years ago, we ended up in Halifax, and the guys stayed in a hotel. Let's just say it wasn't five star. But anyway, the point is that it's important to consider those things as we go along. Second, the other second question is, and you know, it was alluded to here as well, but how many of you have those little decorations? You know, we saw a nice picture here, but also, you know, the little manger scene, it's hanging on the tree, and there's Mary, and there's Joseph, and there's baby Jesus, and, you know, it's a little wooden stable, and, you know, the little animals are around it, and the wise man, and all those things. You know, we all have them, right? Yeah, well, there's, you know, Lucille goes, yeah, we got that. That's good. But you know, we probably know these things. Those things are westernized pictures. It's interesting when we study God's word. You know, there was certainly Jesus was there, certainly Mary was there, certainly Moses, Joseph was there, and there were sheep there. The wise men, I hate, and some of you may know this, generally speaking, it's agreed that the wise men didn't show up for about 2 years. Baby Jesus was about 2 years old. It's a whole story in and of itself. The message is there, but it's a little different. So in other words, we have an idea, sometimes westernized, about what the actual events occurred. And it's important to, I believe, to look at God's Word naturally as we study it. And when we study God's Word, along comes some very interesting and powerful facts that when we put them all together, this story we hear about and stuff, it takes on a whole new and powerful meaning. The symbolisms. And remember, God never does something just by chance. Everything builds upon another. Everything ties together very closely. And it's very important, as I always say, to study and read the Old Testament, as in it, there is so much that points to the birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I stress this word, Passover Lamb. Jesus, our Passover Lamb. And you'll see this in a minute. The redemption plan of God for the human race, for you and I. So let's now turn, we're just going to look at 1-7 of Luke. We'll turn to Luke 1-7. You know, I just spoke on actually one of the churches here I was at not too long ago, and I spoke on phrases. And one of the phrases that actually is mentioned starts, Luke speaks of this, uses this phrase quite a bit. But we'll look at this famous portion of Scripture, Luke 2, 1-7. We heard 8 to the other part just a few minutes ago. Luke 2, and this is a phrase that I just love. And it came to pass. Didn't just happen. Wasn't just something happened. It came to pass. In those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And the taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one, to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that they, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, if we just go over, you don't have to turn there, but if you want later, you can look it up just to verify that I didn't tell you something different. But in the book of Micah, chapter 4, there is a obscure verse that ties in, I believe, with what we just read. Micah 4, and I'll read Micah 5 too in a minute too, and we're familiar with that one. But Micah 4, verse 8 states, "And thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee it came, even the first dominion, the kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem." In and of itself, it might not make some sense, but hopefully we'll see in a minute. Then we go over to Micah 5, the very famous portion of verse, Micah 5, verse 2. "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratath, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be of the ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old for everlasting," referring to the birth of Jesus Christ, where it was to occur. Now, the account of the birth of Jesus Christ, we see the famous statement that there would be no room in the inn in Bethlehem. Now, if it was a public place, if it was a public inn, there's two different opinions on what this inn would be. If it was a public general inn, it wasn't what we think of as inns now. It was a place that you went into as an open area. It could have been about the size of this room here. And on the outside of it were rooms for your cattle, your donkeys, or whatever you were traveling with. And in the middle would be a raised platform, so that you weren't sleeping right on the ground. But there would be, everybody would be gathered around on this platform. And that's where you would spend the night. Certainly you didn't have your own privacy, and all your animals were around it. Mr. Morrison stated, "This happened in a public place where other travelers and residents, men were trafficking and little children playing and women were gossiping beside the well, and lo, the kingdom of heaven was among them." So when Joseph and Mary came into Bethlehem, they would have probably went to one of these inns or khans, they were called, and generally there was no room, probably packed to, as it is. Generally speaking, they were not a great place for a young couple to use, especially having a baby on the way. There's also a general assumption the inn could refer to a guest room in a house, as the original word could be translated other words. Now, I wonder what reasons were given by the innkeeper or the owner of the house. But let us note, though, in the scriptures, there's no mention of an innkeeper. We maybe assume there is, probably was. But let's just consider for a moment, you're the innkeeper, or I'm the innkeeper. you couple comes to you, you know, really, there is no room in this place. You can see there's no room here. And pretty obvious. Or did the innkeeper or owner really didn't want them there? Out of towners, you know, from an area looked down upon. Now, don't get me offended if I say this, but it's like kind of like you're from Maynooth. My family's from Maynooth. Yeah, thumbs up. It's like you're from Nazareth. Well, nothing good ever comes from Nazareth, as the scripture states in John 1, 45, 46. It was the other end of town, sort of, other end of the area. That could have been one excuse. Could have been, so what, your wife's having a baby? I'm not going to let you have a baby amongst all these people right now. I don't want nobody having a baby in my place. Now, this rejection, for whatever reason, could be looked upon as a foreshadow of the rejection Jesus Christ would experience at the hands of men later. Mr. Barclay stated that there was no room in the inn was symbolic of what was to happen to Jesus. The only place where there was room for him was on a cross. Now, this is where I think it becomes very interesting. Now, I'm not going to have an arm wrestling match with you over this point, but I find they're very interesting when you study it. But the turning away from the inner house, for whatever reason, caused the young couple, I believe, to lodge at the Tower of the Flock. It's called Migdal Eder. Have any of you ever heard of the word Migdal Eder? It's called the Tower of the Flock. I just read that in Micah 4. It's a beautiful symbolism, as I hope you will see. This is where it really gets interesting, at least I think so, and I love this point. Number one, we may have been taught that Jesus was born in a dirty cave or a barn somewhere in Bethlehem, but there's a strong probability Jesus was most likely born at the traditional location for the Passover lambs to be born at Migdal Eder, Tower of the Flock, just outside the town proper. So you had Bethlehem, and just outside of it, and it was mentioned earlier in the morning that these flocks of sheep, which were all around Bethlehem, which varies very close to Jerusalem, were temple flocks, sacrificial lambs, sacrificial sheep for the sacrifices in Jerusalem. They were very special flocks. This Tower of the Flock was in the proper area of Bethlehem, kind of like the outskirts. It was where these, just outside of Bethlehem, but still classified as Bethlehem. This shall be a sign unto you, it says in Scripture, in Luke 2, ye shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. The following, I think, is so exciting when we see how God fits everything and all things together and builds one upon another. As I said in Micah 4:8, which is the location mentioned, refers to Migdal Eder, which according to the Jewish writings... See, the scribes and the Pharisees, they had their commentaries, just like we have commentaries today on writings of Scripture. They had their commentaries. They were called the Mishnah and Targums, commentaries and paraphrases by Jewish scholars and teachers. They had them. They read them. And also, we have Messianic Jewish scholars, Jewish people who became Christians and believers in Jesus Christ, and they are commentaries. Alfred Edersheim is one who I like to read. He knows what he speaks of. They're Messianic Jewish scholars. So, Migdal Eder, according to these writings, and according to the time, at this time, was a special stone watchtower that was used to watch over these temple flocks, these sheep we see in the pictures. And again, not regular flocks. They were raised in Bethlehem, and the interesting thing is, this Tower of the Flock, this stone tower, They've recently found it. Archaeology has once again, I love archaeology, once again has proven what Scripture has said. So they found this. They've actually found it. It's right in near Bethlehem. Now, first of all, the fact that Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, which at the time of Jesus' birth was about 300 people, before everybody showed up for the census, was a fulfillment of the prophecy of Micah 5:2. It was, as we know, lowly but very important place, this area, in many respects. Again, the location of the temple flocks and the birthplace of David, King David. Mr. Spurgeon, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, a man who liked to read, Bethlehem, he states, means a house of bread. And Jesus is the bread of life. John 6:35. And it goes on. Now for that word Ephrathah, which is in what we just read, that was the old name of the place which the Jews retained and loved. The meaning of it is fruitfulness or abundance. Ah, well, was Jesus born in the house of fruitfulness? For whence cometh my fruitfulness and thy fruitfulness, my brother, but from Bethlehem? Our poor barren hearts never produced one fruit or flower till they were watered with the Savior's blood. He could sure put it to words. From Scripture, we know that Joseph and Mary had to go to Bethlehem because of the census commanded by the Roman government. To complicate the overcrowding in Bethlehem because of the census, there was another greater problem for this young couple. Any Jew would have recognized Mary was about to give birth, and that meant blood would be shed, making their host home, or the inn, ceremonially unclean. Mary and Joseph's option was to accept the only accommodation available, a stable, not the Western-style stable version, of some sort. I and others believe that the Lord directed them to the only place that our Savior, our Passover lamb, could be born in, is the tower of the flock, Migdal Eder, a very special stable. Now, the shepherds in the area, our nativity scene, weren't dirty shepherds. Like, sometimes we get these pictures, and they go, wow, these guys, I wouldn't want to have them in my house. No, these shepherds were special shepherds. And most of the commentaries agree on this, that I've read, is that these were temple priests trained to be shepherds. Because these flocks were extremely valuable, extremely important. You just didn't hire some guy off the street to look after them. They were probably priests, highly trained to look after the lambs that were to be born. And this ties in very interestingly in, we'll see in a moment. When the lambs were born, they would be taken into this tower, which was very clean and well looked after, as these were special lambs for the temple sacrifices. At the birth, they would be inspected and passed without blemish. They had to be perfect to be a perfect sacrifice. They would be wrapped in swaddling clothes or cloth in order to make sure that they were not bruised or hurt. So a little baby was born. They would inspect it. Ah, this is a perfect lamb. This is a perfect sacrifice. They would wrap it in special cloth to keep it safe, keep it warm, and help it not to be bruised, which could damage, and they couldn't use it then in the sacrifice. These shepherd priests were well aware that the Jewish commentaries hinted, and many of the rabbis of the time taught, that the Messiah might well be announced from Migdal Eder in Bethlehem. They were taught that the Messiah, who was to be born soon, they didn't know exactly, it would be announced his birth from this tower. Remember, there was a heightened sense at the time that the Messiah was soon to arrive. There was no need for the angels to give these shepherds directions to the place of the birth of Jesus Christ, because they already knew. These were men who raised sacrificial lambs that were sacrificed in the temple. They knew, probably by heart, the prophecies of Micah. Yes, when the angelic announcement came, they knew exactly where to go, as Luke 2 indicates. For the sign of a manger could only mean their manger at the tower. the manger most likely being a stone trough that was used to feed the sacrificial lambs. I like this quote I read. Our Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem, where all sacrificial lambs were born. Died in Jerusalem, where all sacrificial lambs were killed. And he will return to reign in the same region. Interesting. So, had there been room in the inn, Mary and Joseph would not have gone to the birthplace of the Passover lambs. Prophetically, I believe, Migdal Edar is the exact place in Bethlehem for Christ to be born. Now, this is key. This prophecy was another piece of evidence that later proved to those who knew and kept their ears open, spiritual ears, that Jesus was the Messiah, but one that Israel ignored in rejecting him as their Messiah. So in summary, here's what I find fascinating about this theory. First, it places Jesus' birth in the traditional location for the Passover lambs to be born in, fitting, since he became our Passover lamb of God, who took away the sins of the world. Secondly, it explains how the shepherds knew where to go to find the newborn babe, and why he being wrapped in swaddling clothes would be a significant clue, like the Passover lambs were wrapped in swaddling clothes by the shepherds. Finally, it explains why these shepherds were notified. Why were they notified by the angels? As it was their holy calling to certify Passover lambs upon birth. Their presence at Jesus' birth certified he was to be the Paschal lamb that God had promised. Now, here's something else to consider. We, the swaddling clothes we hear and we read about that Jesus wrapped in, they could very well be priestly cloth that the shepherds used to wrap the sacrificial lambs in, which would further confirm his sacrificial death. Or these cloths could have been, which I found interesting, could have come from Mary's cousin, Elizabeth, who would have used them on John having been born or a little earlier. If so, then these were cloths made from priestly undergarments, as Zechariah was a priest. Were the first clothes Jesus wore, were they clothes of a priest, further confirming Jesus' position as our high priest? It's interesting. I wouldn't go to arm wrestling over it, but I find this very interesting. Now, quickly, I want to revisit the the comment, no room in the inn. I just want to direct this for a moment. The question to be asked, especially at this season, is what lessons can we see seen here? The door to the inn or home was closed to Joseph and Mary and the soon-to-be-born Messiah. They were shut out. Over the centuries, many have been critical of the innkeeper. You know, they criticized him. So why did you do this? And others have felt pity for him because you missed out on all what was going to happen. But have you or I ever considered the fact that we may be just as guilty of shutting out Jesus Christ as was this innkeeper, who possibly is an innkeeper, whoever owned the house? Yes, many times we shut out the Messiah in our lives personally, even when we are born-again believers, even when we have trusted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, as well as sometimes even, and unfortunately I say this, and I'm not critical of this church because this church doesn't. It preaches the gospel and it preaches and stands on the Word of God, which I believe is paramount. But there are churches who sometimes shut out Jesus Christ. So let us take a quick look at some ways. There are many more, but here are some. Let us be very thoughtful on these reasons. Have you or I ever shut out Jesus by a lack of faith in his promises? See, we can shut the door to the promises of God by not believing and trusting in them. We must remember that we, to have a lack of faith is to doubt the faithfulness and love of Almighty towards his children. His promises to us as believers are true, and no doubt, and to doubt them is to set up a block in our lives between him and us. One of the promises I love and certainly is a comfort is, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, Matthew 28:20. Number two, do we shut out Jesus by having a proud, independent, spirit, pride. A proud spirit in our life is a sin that exalts self above the Lord. He ceases to be king, and that is the same as shutting him out. Most of us have to battle pride each and every day as it is part of our old sinful nature, the old man. I know I have to watch that as well. Wayne Blank stated, selfish pride can be defined as excessive confidence or glorification in oneself, possessions, or nations. The concept is found in the Bible along with pride in such words as arrogance, haughtiness, and conceit, among others, all of which are opposite of God's humility. The wrongness of self-centered pride is essentially twofold. On a spiritual level, it inevitably leads to disregard, disrespect, and disobedience to God. Self-centered pride is primarily what transformed the once righteous Lucifer into the wicked Satan after he became too impressed with himself. Psalm 16:18, pride goeth before destruction. Have we ever shut Jesus out by cultivating a critical spirit towards others? This is very easy to do if we deal with people on an ongoing basis. For unfortunately, many times problems and troubles come through people. There's a fine line between being helpful and non-critical and being used and abused by others. We must be wise in dealing with others and certainly understanding of their circumstances, not encouraging or condoning bad or sinful behavior, but always understanding man's frailty. We must not dwell constantly on them or have a critical spirit that is hard, for in doing so we can isolate ourselves and lose out on valuable Christian fellowship with others in the church and outside. Number four, have we shut out Jesus by irreverence? Irreverence. This is the same as not having a healthy fear of the Lord. When we allow work, technology, being busy all the time to consume our day, we can lose the true sense of worship and reverence for our Messiah. When we treat the Lord in a casual buddy-buddy way, then we degrade the King and what true worship is. Psalms 5:7 stated, But as for me, I will come into the house of the in the multitude of thy mercies, in thy fear will I worship towards thy holy temple. Quickly going along, do we shut out Jesus in our lives by desiring and striving for more and more material possessions? Unfortunately, too many followers of the Lord have an unhealthy desire to obtain at all costs, too high a cost many times, material possessions. This is why which leads to death and shackles that binds a person down and causes one to be consumed with the quest of possessions that there is then little room in the inn of their hearts for the Lord. 1 Timothy 6:8. Then having found food and raiment, let us thereby be content. Do we shut out Jesus in our lives by not following his commandments? We know there's promises, but in the New Testament there's commandments, never to the point of commandments for salvation, but commandments to help us in leading a sanctified, holy life unto the Lord. John 14:15 states, if ye love me, keep my commandments. But the greatest reason you can shut out Jesus is by cultivating a hard heart towards the gospel in rejecting him as your Savior. Unfortunately, there is only one place at death for those who harden their heart towards the life-saving gospel by rejecting the Messiah, the Paschal Lamb, the Passover Lamb who died in your place, my place, on the cross at Calvary. That's the true meaning of Christmas, the true meaning of celebration of the Lord's birth, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So in this Christmas season, a time to celebrate and remember the true account of the birth of our Savior, let each of us be aware of where the Messiah dwells in our lives. Let us avoid the possible spiritual snares of the world by shutting out the Messiah, Jesus Christ. As the season of celebration descends upon us and all the hustle and bustle of it, let us not forget the true reason we celebrate this time of year. Let us give God the glory and praise for his redemptive gift to mankind, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for this account of the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. He had to come into this world to die for our sins, in a so short a time of life, but he died for our sins on the cross of Calvary, not too far from his birthplace. Oh Lord, let us not just take this as some beautiful little story, some whimsical thing of something on paper, but it is a true historical fact. And Lord, we just pray that each one here knows you as their personal Savior. As 2025 winds down and a new year begins, it can be a year of celebration to each and every one by having our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, our precious Savior, our Paschal Lamb, our Passover Lamb. May each of us be proclaimers of your word. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Ruth and I wish you each a blessed Christmas. Enjoy the fellowship. And I leave with you one last thing. I may refer next week to a little red truck owned by someone in this congregation.